The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
So we're starting something new this week. Over the next several weeks between now and the end of November, we'll be going through a series of sermons talking about what it means to be us, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be Anglican, what happens in baptism and confirmation, what happens in the Eucharist, and what does it mean to be Holy Trinity. Those will be the sermons over the next several weeks to prepare us for when the bishop comes and welcomes us into the fullness of the diocese through confirmation and reception. And so as we go through this journey, a couple of things to kind of keep in mind. There are three things, or three ways, that we can divide up information about what it means to be Christian or what it means to be a part of a church. And the first is dogma. Those things which are non-negotiable, the things that separate us from being Christian or not Christian. And those are a very small number of things. And then we have a realm of doctrine, those things that we say, this is how we express those areas of dogma within this church, in this community. And then there are things that are non-essentials, what the church calls adiaphora, the other things, such as, you know, whether we have an organ or a guitar for our music, whether we sing or don't sing, those things that are simply matters of preference, but not matters of doctrine or dogma. So how do we determine what is dogma? What are those things that are non-negotiable? And they're contained in Scripture. They're the things that are contained in Scripture and in the most sacred traditions of the church. We interpret those things through the lens of Scripture as we look at tradition, as we look at reason, and as we look at our own experience in the presence of God. So with that in mind, let's explore this question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I kind of figure if it took God 66 books and a couple of thousand years to describe it, I'm not going to do it justice in 20 minutes. But I'm going to give you a snapshot as a starting point of what I think it means to be a Christian and how that's informed by Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. I think what it means to be a Christian is to be hopeful, to be transforming, to be ordered, and to be practiced. Hopeful, transforming, ordered, and practiced. To be a Christian is to be hopeful. We follow the gospel. The gospel is good news. And it's good news of the kingdom of God. The gospel is proclaimed, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It is the now and not yet kingdom. In this very life, in this very moment, we stand in the unshakable kingdom of God. And yet, there is a fullness of that kingdom that is yet to come as well. In this kingdom, we are rescued from bondage to the world, bondage to sin, and bondage to death. In this kingdom, in this gospel, in this good news, our hope is that Christ is reconciling all things to himself. Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." this kingdom in which we hope is characterized by healing and by reconciliation. Christ in his ministry, he starts in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus placed the scroll back and he said, "This prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence on this very day." A gospel of reconciliation and of hope. And then when John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus and says, "All right, are you the one that we're to wait for, or should we look somewhere else?" Jesus sends them back and he says, "Tell John what you have seen on this day. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." To be a Christian is to be hopeful in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of health, of healing, and of reconciliation. To be a Christian is to be transforming. As we move from being a part of the kingdom of this world to a part of the kingdom of heaven, we are changed. We are changed from death to life. The church has a big word for this. It's called atonement. The way that we are at one with God, our at-one-ment, if you will. And this is the story of all of Scripture. How does a mortal people live in the presence of an immortal God? How does an unholy people live in the presence of a holy God? How do a people who die live in the very presence of life? This happens. We see this story begin in the garden as Adam and Eve consume the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and become subject to sin and death. They notice that they are naked and they are ashamed. In their shame, they are hidden from God and unable to present themselves to God. And as God walks through the garden, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" That invitation of God to return out of shame and death and sin into the presence of his love and mercy and redemption. We see that as God chooses Israel from among all nations. And he leads them out of Egypt. And he makes his dwelling place in the tabernacle in the midst of their camp. And the question of all Israel is, how do we live, this sinful and unclean people, in the presence of a holy God? How do we do this? And that's answered in the book of Leviticus as God describes, "This is how you dwell in my presence." We see at the very center of the book of Leviticus the great day of atonement. The day in which Israel comes into the awareness that God is in their presence, as the high priest takes two goats, and on one he imputes the sins of Israel and sends it out in the wilderness. The other goat is slaughtered, and by the life of that goat, he enters into the very presence of life, into the presence of the holy God, and makes intercession for Israel in the presence of God. We see two things here. We see a cleansing of sin and a delivery of life. Cleansing of sin and a giving of life. Two things are present. We see that in our collect today. We see, "Set us free, loving Father, from the bondage of our sins. And in your goodness and mercy, give us the liberty of abundant life." A cleansing of sins and a giving of life. Two things that occur that bring us back into relationship with God. We see this story continued as Israel, given this awareness of God in their midst, turns to other gods. They turn away from the God in their presence and welcome other gods into their midst, and God sends them into exile. And Jeremiah promises a new covenant, a new cleansing. And he says, and God will take and remove the heart of stone and place a heart of flesh. He will write the law on the hearts of the people. They will no longer teach one another and say, "Know God," for they shall all know God. From the least to the greatest, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This promise of a forgiveness of sins and a giving of life in the knowledge and presence of God. And that's fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of God. He comes as the great high priest, the one who makes at-one-ment or atonement for us, cleansing our sins on the cross, giving by his blood our ability and life to enter into the very presence of God. And then we see the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the giving of the very life of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, whom we proclaim as the Lord and giver of life, comes and descends, and God places his presence, not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, but in our very hearts. And we dwell with God in us. And yet we also look forward in the hope of the resurrection, when we enter the fullness of the kingdom of God, as Christ comes again and the full reign of God occurs in the now and brings what is not yet. To be a Christian is to be transforming. To be a Christian is to be ordered. There are things that we believe as dogma, things that the church has believed through the centuries, through the millennia, that bind us together as one. These are the great mysteries of the church, the mysteries of the Trinity, the three that is one and the one that is three, the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus, who is fully human and fully man and fully God, the mystery of the church, and the mystery of the sacraments. We proclaim these mysteries first and foremost in the creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We recite the Apostles' Creed twice a day in morning and evening prayer. We recite the Nicene Creed each week as we celebrate the Eucharist. And they tell us about these mysteries, the mystery of the Trinity, of the Father, who is almighty, the creator of all things, of the Son, who is born as a human, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and promised to come again, bringing his kingdom in its fullness, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, equal in glory and worship. And then we see in the Creed the description of the mystery of the church. We proclaim the church as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church that is one, whether it is in this place or in the Lutheran church or the Catholic church or the Orthodox church, wherever that may be, it is one church, not many churches, in the mystery of the one body of Christ as a witness to the world. And this church is holy. It is holy because it is claimed by God as his church. It is claimed by Christ as his body. It is made holy by the work of Christ on the cross and the work of Christ in the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And that church is Catholic. It is Catholic, meaning it is whole, it is complete. It is the same church today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it is apostolic. It is true to the teaching of the apostles, and it is sent into the world as a witness of Christ, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. That the church is entered through baptism. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It is in this that we see the ministry of reconciliation within the church. The mystery of reconciliation as sins are forgiven and we are welcomed into community. And that community of the communion of saints that we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed, that mystical communion of all who were and are and yet will be, that we come together and we join our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. This mystery of the communion of saints by which we are made one in Christ throughout all ages. And we look forward to the resurrection and the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. This is the order of the church, the order that provides a description of the mystery, a description that is always incomplete but guides us into knowing that God is three and God is one, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. the mystery that tells us that God came and became man. That Jesus Christ in the incarnation is fully human and fully God. The mystery of the church as coming together as the body of Christ, as the witness of Christ in this world. And of the sacraments of baptism and of Holy Communion that allow us to participate in this great mystery. To be a Christian is to be practiced. It is not simply to say, one and done, I'm a Christian now and nothing has changed. To be a Christian is to be practiced. We are given the means of grace. Those things that by which God conveys his grace to us to change, to transform, to heal, and to empower us. Those means of grace. It's Holy Scripture, the way that God has revealed himself to us. God conveys grace as we read Scripture. In prayer, we come before God in his presence. We celebrate our ability to dwell in the presence of the Holy God. And God conveys grace as we come into that awareness through prayer. In worship, we receive grace, not only individually, but corporately. In the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, God's grace is conveyed to us in a mysterious way. There are a number of doctrines out there that try to describe that great mystery. But friends, trust me, as we celebrate Holy Communion, as we celebrate baptism, we receive God's grace in a way that all the doctrine in the world cannot fully describe. We also receive grace in community. That great community that we call the church, as we come together, strengthening, encouraging one another, we receive God's grace in a mysterious way that is not my grace extended to you or your grace extended to me, but God's grace extended through and within us as a means of grace. To be a Christian is to be practiced in the means of grace, in the study and reading of Holy Scripture, in the practice of prayer, in worship and sacrament, and in community. So to be Christian is to be hopeful in the gospel of the kingdom. To be Christian is to be transforming and transformed in the presence of God. To be ordered in the body of Christ and to be practiced through the means of grace. And in our great tradition, we have a prayer that celebrates all of this, that brings it together in a way that we celebrate morning and evening in the general Thanksgiving. It's printed on your bulletin. I'd like to pray that as a conclusion to this time together. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love, in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.